Happy Sabbath. Congratulations, Dudley family. Marcus is a joy in the kindergarten cradle roll Sabbath school class. We love to have him and see him tap his toes and try to move his fingers as we sing songs. So this is a great day. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, I pray that my words would be your words, my thoughts your thoughts, and that whatever message that you want to penetrate the hearts of your children, including myself, Lord, that the penetration will happen. In Jesus' name I pray. There are some seeds that can be planted in any type of soil. Does anyone here have a garden? Okay. So I'm not speaking about things that you don't know. Wildflowers can grow where? Anywhere, in almost any conditions. Other seeds require one to prepare the soil by testing the pH balance, fertilizing, composting, tilling, mulching, testing the drainage, and perhaps some other things that Elder Cleo can school us on. In many cases, if the soil is not prepared, you are wasting your time. If you want to have a good harvest, that is. If you want to go through the actions of putting seed in the ground, that's a different story. It is the same with learning. There are some things that we can understand without having any preparation. Two summers ago, Zayana and I went raspberry picking. I showed her once how to carefully pick the raspberry without squeezing it too hard, and off she went, picking all kinds of raspberries. She didn't really need me to teach her this. She didn't need to know anything beforehand about picking raspberries. Aubriana can pick raspberries. Marcus can probably pick raspberries. Even Lana can pick raspberries. On the other hand, sometimes I hear Bill working with Zayana on some of her math homework, and he will help her to understand a math principle or math concept by asking her questions about what she already knows about math. Zayana, what is the order of operations? Zayana, where should you move the decimal point? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In order for Zayana to understand new math functions, she has to be well-versed in some foundational concepts of math. Likewise, I should not take a calculus course if I've never learned algebra. Nor should I take, Mr. Pedro, Miss Annette, an engineering dynamics course if I have never learned physics. The teacher would rightfully expect me to already know certain things. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus tells his disciples, I have yet many things to share with you, many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things I want to tell you, but your spiritual soil is not yet prepared. I love you. I know you're with me, but you can't handle all the truths that I have to give you right now. And here's how I'm going to prepare your soil. When the Spirit of truth comes, it says in verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. But you are not ready right now. You have more learning, more experiencing. You need to be ready to receive these lessons. Today's sermon is about milk. And I think it's kind of appropriate that we had a baby dedication today. Please turn with me to Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. It says in verse 12, I'm reading from the New International Version, In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. The King James Version says strong meat. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. For quite some time, I've been reflecting on these texts, not even thinking that I was going to preach on it. I've been dwelling on milk and strong meat, what they were, and what I have been eating for my spiritual satisfaction. When you first read these verses, you might think that milk is bad, meat is good, and being a spiritual infant is somehow shameful. That somehow we need to spiritually grow up as soon as possible. But Paul is not saying that at all. At least, he's not saying that being a spiritual baby is shameful for everybody. Paul would not chastise a baby for being a baby. If Lana or Marcus is crying because she or he is sleepy, we are not going to say to them, "Stop crying." We know that this is how babies behave. But what would we say if Brother Lloyd became cranky and started weeping every time he became a little sleepy? We would say, "You are acting like a what? You are acting like a baby." Or maybe we wouldn't say it to his face. Paul was frustrated because these Hebrews were acting like spiritual babies, although they had known the gospel for some time. They were acting like people who had just accepted Jesus or just been introduced to Jesus as Lord and Savior, lacking an understanding of the foundations of the Christian faith. They were confused about the basic doctrines of Christianity, and it showed in their actions. First, let me make it clear that Paul, like Christ, loves spiritual children, and he does not expect us to artificially speed up our growth in Christ. He wants us to steadily grow without going backwards. An anonymous person had some reflections about children. "When I look at a patch of dandelions, I see a bunch of weeds that are going to take over my yard." Anyone here trying to work on a perfect lawn in the spring? "My kids see flowers for mom and blowing white fluff that you can wish on. When I look at a homeless person and he smiles at me, I see a smelly, dirty person who probably wants money and I look away. My kids see somebody smiling at them and they just smile back. When I hear music I love, I know I can't sing, I can't carry a tune, I don't have much rhythm, so I sit self-consciously and listen. My kids feel the beat and they move to it, they sing out the words. If they don't know them, they make up their own. When I feel the wind on my face, I brace myself against it. I hold my hair down, I feel that the wind is gonna mess up my hair and pulling me back, and it's gonna pull me back when I'm walking. My kids close their eyes, stretch out their arms, and fly with it until they fall to the ground giggling." I've actually been lifted up from the air in my adult life by wind. I was entertained but somewhat scared. "When I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and clothes and dirty carpets and laundry. My kids sit in it. They see dams to build, rivers to cross, and worms to play with. Sometimes I wonder if we are given kids to teach," she says, "or to learn from. No wonder Jesus loves the little children. All of us should come to Christ as children. Children see things differently. They usually don't complicate things unless they are mimicking our confusion or they are traumatized by some pain. Everything is usually good or bad, black or white, up or down, yes or no, left or right, love or hate. The world is simpler and they sleep in peace." As an adult, don't you find yourself sometimes staying up night worrying about something or the other? Children don't do that. They're tired, they sleep. Jesus loves the little children. The disciples were always wondering what they were going to get for hanging out with Jesus. They were always asking him about what glory they were going to receive. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells him, "You need to become like little children." Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. It says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's a hard saying, right? "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You have it, say amen? Okay. We're going to go to verse 15 and 16. "And they brought unto him also infants," these are mothers bringing their children to Jesus to bless, "that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Heaven was made for all of those who would become humble and teachable like children." And Jesus wants us all to make it there. God wants us to have the hearts of children, ready to receive his word, his plan, his guidance, and his ever-abounding love. And then he wants us like children to grow in wisdom and stature. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul is having the same frustration with the Corinthians that he's having with the Hebrews in the text we read in Hebrews chapter 5. Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" In this scenario, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, to whom he had ministered and taught in person. He is saying that when he was with them, preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, he spoke to them as children and fed them milk, because they were not ready to, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages. They were not ready to have that kind of deep conversation. He was giving them the elementary truths of the gospel when he first encountered them. But now, time has passed, and Paul expects them to be ready to gain a deeper understanding of the mysteries of God. But they are in the same spiritual state as when they left him. They might actually be in a worse state. Paul knows that they have not grown in their walk with Christ because there is jealousy and quarreling. The more you encounter Christ, there must be a change, and that change must be visible. And it doesn't have to be a change that's forced. It's Christ working in you. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This love was not displayed as it should have been in the Corinthian and the Hebrew church. It is very easy to see whether a church is growing in Christ or dying to self. Just look for the love. Paul found himself almost having to reteach these Corinthians the elementary truths of God. Everyone here was once a baby, drinking milk for food and depending on adults for guidance, right? Everyone here was once a child learning how to live in this world. Paul is upset with the Hebrews because he is speaking to spiritual adults, people who should be well-versed in the elementary truths of God, the milk, the basic principles upon which one flourishes into a reflection and disciple of Christ, people whose hearts should have long ago been influenced towards piety and virtue. Yet by their actions, these adults were demonstrating their spiritual dehydration. What is your state of thirst? If someone were to spy on you for a week, taking note of your relationships with your neighbors, coworkers, spouses, significant others, children, grandchildren, friends, and even your enemies, would they think that you were parched, in need of milk? Would they think that Jesus was the center of your life, the guide for everything you did or said? If the answer is no, do you think that it would make a difference if the spy knew that you had just started coming to church? Versus if they knew that you were a baptized acting member of the church for 10 years? Would that make a difference? Perhaps if you were new, they would say, oh, he or she is just beginning to learn about Jesus, and after a while, they're going to make some great changes in their lives. We're going to see some positive changes. But if you are a member of the church for a long, long time, acting, there's a label attached to your head, maybe the spy would think ill of you, those hypocrites. Maybe they would think ill of the church. Maybe they would think ill of God himself. At my job, if an instructor happens to notice that a student is above their heads in their class within the first couple of weeks or couple of days, he or she may suggest to the student, you should take a lower level class to prepare for this class. What if that student said, well, I already took all the lower level classes. I got A's. What is the teacher supposed to do with that? Sometimes I have to actually tell a student that it would be best for them to repeat a course they took at a community college or wherever, because for whatever reason, their former A did not translate to understanding. It was cosmetic. May God help us not to have a cosmetic Christianity. Somehow, it was as if the Christian Hebrews had skipped being babies. They had skipped learning and living out the foundational principles of Christianity and were now posing as leaders of the church, teachers of God's word without any credentials to do their job. That may sound harsh, but I don't think I'm as harsh as Paul is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. I drank milk. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I ate strong meat. Paul is telling the Hebrews, if you had just learned about the gospel, I would understand your behavior. And I could correct you lovingly as precious children. But you are grown men who are supposed to be seasoned in the message, and you have no flavor. Therefore, I must rebuke you. Paul has nothing against children. He has nothing against milk. He has nothing against adults drinking milk. He is against seasoned saints subsisting on milk. If you have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, there should be some things you don't need to have re-explained to you in order for you to continue being a Christian. No one has to convince me that Jesus died for me and that he's coming again. Those are the ABCs of Christianity. I don't need anyone to teach me that again. Adults should not, like children, be drinking milk as a means of survival. Many of us will read something inspiring and we'll be like, oh, I really needed to hear that. But it's not because we didn't know it, you know? It's because, yeah, that's why I gave my life to him in the first place. I got a little shot of encouragement, you know? So when Paul walks into a room full of spiritual leaders, like the learned Hebrews, there are certain things he doesn't expect to see. And there's certain things he doesn't think you'll have to re-explain. In the devotional Experiencing God Day by Day by Richard and Henry Blackaby, it says, it is possible to spend your whole life knowing about the truth of God and never experiencing any of them. Simply knowing about the truths of God does not mean that they have become a part of your life. Here is the important question. What are you doing with the Word of God? Some people allow themselves to come under the influence of ungodly thinking to the point where God's Word makes no difference to them. If you allow God to implement His Word in your life, others will draw encouragement from you. The more you grow in God's righteousness, the stronger you will become. The Hebrews were experienced in all of the ceremonies and traditions established in the time of Moses that pointed to the ministry and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These Christians were taught to memorize and present scripture as children. They were trained in all of the religious customs and traditions that not only pointed to Christ, but that defined them as a nation. They knew that Christ symbolized the ultimate sacrifice for sin and that he served as the perfect mediator between sinful humanity and God the Father. They realized that Christ's sacrifice rendered some of their traditions obsolete. Still, they did not accept the drastic changes to their way of living that came with acceptance of Jesus Christ. Their knowledge of the truth was cosmetic, not life-changing. It was not helping them to distinguish good from evil. I didn't say it, Paul did. I used to be like this. I was raised in the Catholic Church. Therefore, when I became an Adventist, I did not need to know about being reverent in the sanctuary. We whispered in the sanctuary if we talked at all. I was attracted to ordinances and rituals. They were kind of fascinating. If you've been to a Catholic church on Palm Sunday, there are things being sprinkled on you. You have palms in the, it's beautiful. But in high school, I realized I wasn't really sure if God existed. And I had gone through 8 years of Catholic school, which means you participate in all the church. I've gone through the rite of communion. I've gone through confirmation. I went through the rite of penitence. And then here I am in high school, in a Catholic high school, and I'm in junior year saying, I don't believe there's a God. How's that possible? Was I not trained? Was I not taught? The Hebrew church cherished their past traditions and hierarchical politicized system of leadership as clear markers of their identity. And they were requiring Gentiles or non-Jewish believers who had repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior to sort of maintain those same traditions, religious festivals, ceremonial laws. In other words, the Christ-believing Jewish leaders wanted the new Gentile converts to become Jewish in order to claim themselves as Christians. Paul says to this in Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. In addition to their attempts to Judaize the Gentiles, there was so much bickering and backbiting in the church that spiritual milk or meat could not be consumed. This is a dire situation. Paul said to them, you need milk. It's not that you should have it. You need it, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They can't constantly be chewing the strong food, the strong meat, because they still need milk. Paul is telling them that apparently they're having trouble distinguishing from good and evil. So for them, drinking milk was not a choice. It was an utter necessity. They were dying spiritually, and they would likely take the church with them, unless they hit the reset button on their souls and started drinking milk again. They needed milk because it never properly digested in the first place. It never permeated their bodies, transforming their souls. Perhaps it was mixed in with other stuff. When I was growing up, there were two types of milk that was consumed in our house. As babies, we consume the milk my mother provided, right? And then as we grew older, we had milk from cows. I used to love drinking warm milk with strawberry quick. Sometimes it was chocolate quick. Sometimes it was Ovaltine. Sometimes my mom would take the cacao and make this thick drink. I don't know what it's called. Johanna, do you have this in your family? Okay. This you can't even drink. You have to like lick it. It's wonderful. But anyway, I really like strawberry quick. Have you looked at the ingredients for strawberry quick? I have them. Strawberry quick. Ingredient number one, sugar. Ingredient number two, artificial flavors. Three, citric acid. Four, red, number 40. Five, salt. Six, blue, number one. Seven, you won't believe it, vitamins and minerals. I kid you not. You can look it up on the website. They don't care. They have it right there for you to see. Perhaps the Hebrews were drinking milk intermingled with the toxins and man-made chemicals of tradition of pride, self, and fear. Perhaps this is why when Paul expects to walk into a group of believers who are on one accord, as the disciples were at Pentecost, eager to learn new lessons in the word, eager to spread the gospel, filled with the sacrificial love of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, he finds instead that the leaders, as it says in Hebrews 5 verse 11, no longer even try to understand the mysteries of God. They're not even trying to learn. Paul finds that they are dull of hearing. They're not even trying to deepen their understanding. And they're supposed to be the teachers. Perhaps this is what 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 means when it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If you have accepted that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer and your Lord, then drink up all you can about his love for you, his expectations of you, his promises for you, and there are many. Let yourself be transformed into a beacon of hope and grace. And as it says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. Drink the pure milk, so that you may grow in faith, not some tainted version mingled with human traditions. Amen? In the book Daughters of God by Ellen White, she says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Many are deceiving their own souls because while they assent to the truth, they fail to become sanctified. We learned that today in Sabbath school. They fail to become sanctified through the truth. You can ask one of the little ones what sanctified means at potluck. They should be able to answer, right, Mr. Bill? To have a right religious experience, it is essential not only to have an intelligent idea as to what is the theory of truth, but the heart and mind must be trained, and the habits must be in harmony with the expressed will of God. The word, the requirements of God must be studied. For if we weave into our experience incorrect principles, we shall cherish false ideas as to what constitutes a Christian and shall not be found obeying the voice of God. All who will learn of Christ must be emptied of human wisdom. The soul must be cleansed from vanity and pride and vacated by all that has held it in prepossession. And Christ must be enthroned in the heart. We sing a song, right? There's a flag flowing high. The constant strife in the soul that results from selfishness and self-sufficiency must be rebuked. And humility and meekness must take the place of our natural self-esteem. I am pained beyond measure, she says, when I see men and women professing the name of Christ and yet manifesting not the Spirit of Christ, for I know that they are dwelling in fatal delusion. Many are satisfied with a mere semblance of religion. They have no experimental knowledge of the virtues of Christ, no vital connection with Jesus. They listen to the most searching presentation of truth. They hear an amazing sermon. They read this amazing text, but they make no application of the truth to their own souls. Because they are clothed with a garment of self-righteousness, the most solemn message from the great teacher through his delegated servants is lost upon them. Because they don't see any need of such warning or such appeal. They hear a nice message, they go, that was great. And they don't see any change that needs to be made in their lives. They have not come to the point of realizing that they are sick and in need of a physician. Christ said that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I tremble when I see so many who are perfectly contented. They will admit that they have little experience in religious things, and when given an opportunity to gain an experience, they do not advance because they do not feel their need. And so the matter ends where it began, for they do not seek divine enlightenment with true contrition of soul. Is that harsh? She continues, unless you are advancing in the knowledge and love of God, you cannot maintain even the light you now have. If the light does not shine more and more, it will grow dim and flicker away in the darkness. We should all be ever growing in Christ every day, from milk to porridge to solid foods, allowing each to do its work in us, letting that work be evident. Matthew 5, verse 16. As you can see, I'm reading a lot of texts, but I'm not telling you to turn to them, so write them down. Matthew 5, verse 16 tells us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. How can we do this when we are malnourished, dimly lit, or not lit at all? If we are to be well fed, and if our spiritual dietary habits are to be seen in our actions and in the fruit of our actions, then we need to know what to eat. We don't want to have strawberry quick. We want to make sure that we begin by eating the sincere milk of the Word, not some man-made version of holiness. We have been speaking about milk, so let's find out what this milk is. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You have it, say amen? After letting the Hebrews know that they were in need of milk, Paul goes on to tell them what the milk is. What are these elementary truths of God that they should already know? Verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation, i.e. the milk, of 1, repentance from dead works, and of 2, faith toward God, 3, the doctrine of baptisms, and of 4, the laying on of hands, and of 5, resurrection of the dead, and of 6, eternal judgment. Sounds pretty clear, right? That's milk. He laid it out for us. Let's go through them. Repentance from dead works. Milk is knowing that we are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and in need of a Savior and mediator that will allow us to stand before a holy God. And once we realize that Jesus is that Savior and mediator, we accept his sacrifice and turn away from our wicked ways, our old ways. Sometimes we don't like to think of our old ways as wicked. So let me say just our old ways. Allowing him to wholly change us and working not to get in his way. Psalms 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? That's Psalms 51, verse 5. Jeremiah 4, verse 22 says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." That's Jeremiah 4:22. And Romans 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So if anyone thinks they're special and Christ really only needs to change 1, 2, and 3 about me, but not 4, 5, and 6, you got it wrong. Milk is knowing that you are not just sick, but you are on your spiritual deathbed and you need a physician. And you're not too prideful to say so. This is not just some nice, touchy-feely idea that you need to accept in order to be a card-carrying member of the body of Christ. It is a life-changing spiritual principle that should cause you to cry out like Paul in Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Followed by a loud hallelujah, or perhaps silent tears, when you realize that the answer to this question is Jesus Christ, who has not only delivered you by sacrificing his own life to save you, but has become the very essence of sin and was nailed to a cross for your sake. Either you accept it or you don't. Therefore, you repent from your old life, your old you, agreeing with God that no matter where you were when you encountered him, you were in need of his saving power. This is milk, an elementary truth of God's word which grounds you and helps you to make the right decision when life's pressures weigh on you, that allows you to say no when you get that old invitation to do whatever that old thing was that you used to do, that helps you to say no when that phone call comes in the middle of the night, when your own lusts rise up within you to tempt you to seek out sin. This milk impresses you to forgive when your old self wants vengeance. No one knows about that, right? This milk inspires you to examine yourself daily and moment by moment, knowing that you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not some of the time, but all of the time. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says, "He who truly repents evaluates his past actions, weighs them on the moral scale, repudiates all unworthy motives and acts, and by the grace of God exchanges the old carnal mind for the mind of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says that any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that's milk. Faith towards God. Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the high prize of God in Christ Jesus." When you repent from sins, but you have faith toward God. Milk is knowing and living Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. Let's turn to it. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for." The what? Evidence. The evidence of things not seen. There's a song that Capital City SDA Church's Voices of Christ used to sing called "Praise Him in Advance." This song was inspiring because it reminded us not to focus on the temporal, on what we could see, but to focus on who God is and what God is capable of doing in our lives. And therefore, we don't have to wait to see what God's going to do. We can just go ahead and praise him. The evidence of things not seen. Ephesians 3 verse 20 speaks about God being able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Therefore, go ahead and praise him and have faith, even though you can't see how it's going to work out. Let's go to verse 6, Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is what?
Impossible.
It's what?
Impossible.
Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Milk is knowing that to strengthen your faith, you must be in a constant connection with your source of your faith. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must read God's word. You must meditate it. Pray. You must listen for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you are drinking this milk, it will show. Again, in Daughters of God, Ellen White says, we must be an example to others in humility and Christ-like character, in faithfulness, in cross-bearing, in prompt, vigorous action, in unswerving fidelity to the sanctifying influence of truth, and in sacrifices and labors to bless others. In order to do this, there must be an ever-growing Christian experience. Faith must be strong. Consecration complete. Sympathy and tenderness and love must pervade the soul. We must be patient in tribulation and Christ-like in conversation, and even the thoughts must be brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. There are many represented to me in the church who seem like drowning men engaged in a desperate struggle to keep their heads above water. They have not in their religious life ever died to self. Self is their idol. They worship at its shrine. Weakness and a fluctuating experience open the way for Satan's temptations, and they will be easily overcome. We don't want to be like that. A faithful waiting upon the Lord will renew our strength. Trials of faith will come, but love, patience, and constancy will be weighed on the golden scales of the heavenly sanctuary. Christ said in John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Milk is believing that. 3, the doctrines of baptisms. The word used for baptisms in Hebrews 6 is not the same word that we tend to use for what we know as baptism. It points to the ceremonial washings and purification rituals that were associated with some of the Jewish religious practices. Maintaining those practices as necessary for all Christians was what Bible commentator David Guzik called a subtle denial of Christ himself. It is not clear whether Paul intended to refer to the purification rites or to baptisms as a public declaration of one's decision to follow Christ, baptism as we know it. In either case, milk is knowing that there is no need to seek spiritual purification from any outward act, when Christ and Christ alone washes you clean. In Psalms 51, verses 1 to 3, David prays to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'm not going to go to Elder Hugh and say, wash me from my sins. Nor am I going to go to Elder Pedro and ask him to wash me from my sins. David didn't go to the prophets or to anybody else to ask to cleanse me. Who did he go to? Jesus and Jesus alone. In John 13, verses 6 through 9, at the Last Supper, let's turn to it. John chapter 13. This is probably the most beautiful example of being washed. You have it? Say amen? At the Last Supper before Jesus' persecution and death, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. In verse 6, starting somewhere in the middle there, And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You are not ready to receive this, Peter. I got to fix the soil a little bit. You're drinking milk right now, Peter. I'm washing it, and the reason I need to wash your feet, that's some solid food, strong meat stuff. You can't handle that right now. So just trust me. I got to wash your feet. Verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus answered him, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Milk was enough for Peter to accept that answer. It was enough for him to say, Jesus said it, okay. So verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet also, but my hands and my head. Wash all of me, Lord. Peter, in all of his stumbling, at least drank milk. As a proclamation of our faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood, we symbolically bury ourselves through baptism as a sign that we believe in his death, resurrection, and godliness. When we participate in baptism, it's not because we believe that water is going to make us clean. It's because we believe that Jesus already did it. 4, laying on of hands. Milk is knowing that you have been called to share the gospel to all the world. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You have a say amen? Thank you. Jesus says, I'm reading from New King James Version, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. We tend to refer to this as the great what? Commission. The Great Commission. But what does this have to do with laying on of hands? Turn to Numbers verse 27. Numbers chapter 27. I'm going to read and catch up with you. In Old Testament times, it was tradition for the father of the family or a person of spiritual authority to confer blessings, duties, positions onto another person. They would give them a commission through the act of laying on of hands. In other words, laying on of hands was used to bless and commission a person to a particular position and set of tasks. One example is when Moses was called to lay hands on Joshua. Numbers 27, verse 18. I'm reading from Revised Standard Version. And the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands upon him. Cause him to stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest in him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. In Paul's day, the apostles would lay hands on the newly baptized, and the believers would receive the Holy Spirit. You can read this for yourselves later in several places, but you might want to start with Acts 8 and Acts 19. It almost will look like that somehow the act of laying on of hands magically transferred the Holy Spirit onto the person. But laying on of hands was not a magical transaction. It was a traditional and ceremonial act. And incidentally, there were no laying on of hands at Pentecost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're getting close to the end. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. No hands. Now flip to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, in this chapter, Peter, who thought that the gospel was only for the Jews, was brought through an amazing experience to realize that the gospel was for everyone. In his first sermon to the Gentiles, everyone he preached to was convicted of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 44, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jewish people, who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles. For they heard him speak with tongues, meaning in other languages, and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So you'll read in some areas where it seems like a person gets baptized, the apostles and disciples put their hand onto the person, whoosh, the Holy Spirit, they get the Holy Spirit. Clearly in this example, the Holy Spirit had come upon them and then they were baptized. So there's no heebie-jeebie magical spell to get the Holy Spirit. God gives you the Holy Spirit. No hands. These people had already been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they wanted to be baptized. The Hebrews were arguing about whether or not Gentiles should be sent out and whether they should be given the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, but it wasn't their decision. The Holy Spirit is God. He comes upon you. We already saw that Christ has already given us all a great commission. Christ has already given us our instructions and the authority to share the gospel everywhere. You don't need a title, a plaque, a name tag, and anything else. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he has changed your life, you have something to share. And no one has to tell you to share it because Jesus has already told you. Number 5 and number 6, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're talking about milk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Milk is knowing that Christ died for you and that he rose for you and has gone to prepare a place for you so that someday he will come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you may be also. He says so in John 14. If you are drinking the sincere milk of the word of God, then you are not too attached to the things of this world because you understand that they will pass away. You live to live again. If you are drinking this milk, you know you are never alone because Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you," how often? Always, even until the end of the world. How can Jesus be with you unless he rose from the grave? How could he come back for those in the grave unless he himself had conquered the grave? This is milk. I have been to that place when you are up in the middle of the night in tears, crying because of the pain of loneliness and near despair. One time for me, it was particularly bad. though my feelings at the time would have me believe that I was totally alone and hopeless, that I should have taken things into my own hands and simply ended the misery. My thoughts were clear because I drank milk. My thoughts, with my mind, I knew that there was a God who said, "Lo, I am with you always." I knew that my life was not even mine to take, it was His. I knew that God created me for a divine purpose, just as He has all of you. I knew from experience that God was a promise keeper and that He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I felt very much alone, but with my mind, I know that God was with me. With the truths of God in my head, in the midnight hour, I cried out to God. I wept to God. I was explicitly truthful with God. I was comforted by God. I was healed by God. God turned my mourning into joy and comforted me and made me rejoice for my sorrow. What will you do when your feelings or your circumstances pressure you to make decisions that contradict your faith in God? I am telling you that it will depend on what you have been eating. Have you been drinking the sincere milk of God? The sincere milk of God's word? There is going to come a time when we are all going to be judged. Romans 14 verse 10 says that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done," whether it be good or bad. One day Jesus is going to come back to take his children home. His children, those whose hearts have been transformed and whose actions demonstrate that they have drunk the sincere milk of God's word and have eaten the strong meat, God's deeper mysteries and truths. These will he judge as righteous, and these will he save to live with him in eternity. Everyone else who has used milk as creamer, mixing it with self and man-made traditions, everyone else who has wholly rejected milk, who has rejected the sacrifice and lordship of Jesus Christ, will likewise be rejected and condemned to death eternal. This is milk. These are the things that we are supposed to grasp while we are babes in Christ. Are you growing up in Christ, or are you slipping back into infancy? Does your spiritual diet need a tune-up? It's not too late. Family in Christ, I have just set forth the elementary truths of God. According to Paul, I have just described milk as it's set forth in Hebrews 5 and 6. Let us drink the sincere milk of God's word and let us grow in it daily, that we may be able to eat and digest strong meat, that we may be able to dig deeper and deeper into God's word, ever increasing in understanding. Children do not remain children forever, right? After a while, we all ought to become better reflections of Christ's character, teaching and leading the new generations of babes in Christ. Let us drink milk and grow to eat the strong meat of God's word so we can discern good from evil and avoid behavior that nails Christ to the cross again and confuses new babes in Christ with our hypocrisy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.